Awesome. Awesome. You know, I just had this quick thought, man. I remember the first time I ever went to Disneyland. You're probably going to think, how does that connect? I'll tell you. I was probably in middle school. A lot of kids probably by then that lived in California, you'd probably been to Disneyland a lot of different times, but I was just glad to go. And I remember my mom saying, hey, you know, she had saved money, worked hard. We're going together with another family so we could all split the hotel room and we're going to all go to Disneyland. And then as a kid, you know, when I was growing up, I'm a little old school. They still had on Sunday night the Wonderful World of Disney. It was a show, and they would show you Disney shows or whatever. And then in the beginning, they would show the fireworks, and they would show you, like, the beginning of – did anybody ever old enough to remember the Wonderful World of Disney, that show? You know, come on, man. It's all right. So we somehow got a station wagon. I think it was the other lady. She happened to be a single mom, and she had two sons. My mom was a single mom. She just had me. So we all jumped in the station wagon, and we drove down from Oakland, California, all the way down to L.A. to Disneyland. And I remember leading up to it, just how excited I was, knowing that I was going to go to Disneyland. I mean, I couldn't sleep at night. You know, I mean, I drew pictures of Disneyland in my mind, what it would look like, you know. And I was so excited. I remember once we got there, you know, when we first walked through the door, you know, there's an inner city kid, and I'm looking at all this stuff that people had told me about at my school and wanting to get on all the rides. And I remember just at the end of the day, we went down there and we just spent pretty much, we got there like on a Friday. We spent all day Saturday and we had to turn around and drive back Sunday, but we tried to go a full day. I mean, we told our mamas, please don't. So we stayed from morning Saturday all the way to Saturday night closing. We left and then we went home. And I'm going to tell you why I thought about that. There was such a buildup to go to Disneyland. And then I remember that it passed so fast. This weekend is going to be a blur for some of us. Because when God begins to move, it's an adventure. It's so glorious and exciting that all of a sudden, I remember last year how quickly it went. What a great time we had that by the final morning service, we're all heading back on the ferry. We're going back. And just how quick it passed. Right now, the moments we have, I want to challenge you. And I think it's already begun. I want to challenge you to press into all that God is for you. Some of us have left behind jobs, and I hope you really left behind jobs. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you're not thinking about that right now. This is your time with God. Some of us, you've made great sacrifice to be able to be here. And this is one of those moments. There's actually, you know, a word in the original biblical language of the New Testament Greek. It's a word kairos. There's actually several words for time, but there's one word, chronos, which means like the passage of actual time, minutes, hours, days, which I can't tell you what day I am because my whole system is still California time. But then there's another word for time called kairos. The word kairos means a specific time, an opportune moment, a moment that is literally, the word is fraught with opportunity. It's another way of saying that this weekend that we have together, it's chronos. It's a passage of time. But this is a special season, a special moment that God has ordained in your life and my life. This is no accident. There are people that could have been here and they're not, but you're here. And it's no accident you're here. God wants to do something out of the box for you. Something, and this conference is double portion. So that means we got to come in with double desire, right? You want a double portion. You can't be just satisfied with like, okay, I had a nice little service, you know, and hey, you know, there's got to be something in you that says, I want to leave here love struck for Jesus. I want to leave here so undone by the awesomeness of who God is. I want to finally get over issues that have held me back. I want to finally be able to step into things that I know I'm called to do, my destiny. I want to be able to understand God. I want to be able to hear the voice of God like I've never heard the voice of God before. I think one of these sessions, we're going to talk to you about that. And more than anything, I want to walk, go back from here. I was going to say walk back, but you're not going to walk back unless you can walk on water, right? I want to be able to leave here and be able to impact my world for Jesus, because at the end of the day, that means your life and mine. Our life is but a moment. The only thing that will transcend this life is what we've done with Jesus and what we've done with his word. And if we miss our opportunity, man, I mean, what's the average life expectancy for a guy? Girls are living longer. I don't know what it is. I think I've heard over in the States that an average male is living like 72 years of age and an average woman 75. There could be some improvement on it, even though they say my kids' generation is the first generation that will live less years than their parents because of a lot of stuff that's going on. But whatever that is, that's a drop in a bucket when you consider eternity. You're going to live forever, plain and simple, but you only got maybe 72, 75 years here on planet Earth. It's over like that. And you make decisions right now that literally collect for eternity. So I want you to stand back up on your feet, right? I want you to grab the hand of the person next to you and link the aisles. We're going to pray one last time. We've already prayed for the service. Oh, this is fine. We've already prayed for the service. I want you to pray for the person left and right of you. They look good. They smell good. Come on. Somebody went to a nice counter and sprayed some nice cologne and perfume on. Come on. Jesus, we just thank you, God, for the friends and family that we hold left and right. God, those in front and back of us. We ask you, God, to meet them in a special way. God, this is a Kairos moment for them. We don't want this time to pass without them having an encounter with God. We believe that when we encounter God, we meet with God, that it does something that leaves us ruined for the things of the world to ever captivate or take the place of God in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray, God, that Father, whatever issues, whatever resistances, whatever hurdles, whatever obstacles or setbacks that have been in our brothers and sisters' life, that God, those mountains would melt like wax in the presence of God over these days. Father, we pray, God, for those that, Lord, that have felt like there's been specific attacks and things in their lives that they've not recovered from. Let this be a time of restoration. You would restore to us things we never thought we'd get back. Father, we also pray that we would take new territory. That God, that you would give us a refreshing, Lord, release, a refreshing gaze of looking upon your beauty, and that our hearts would be, Father, filled afresh with your Spirit. Baptize those that have not been filled with the Holy Ghost and refill others that have been filled. Lord, let there be a baptism of fire. And I pray, God, that our ears would be attuned to hear your voice, our hearts tender and sensitive to the move of God. And Lord, we pray, God, that those areas that we feel empty in our hearts, that you would so show yourself as one that sticks closer than our brother. And God, we finally pray, God, that you would put something and impart something to us in the nature of a double portion, that God, we could run like the spirit of Elijah and have an impact in our world, in our marketplace. And God, we just believe, God, that you are glorious. Lord, you're worthy of Lord, laying down our lives again and again and again. And we thank you for this moment that we have. And God, we give you the praise. And just squeeze a person's hand next to you. Say, Lord, give them a double portion. Come on, say it with me. Lord, give them a double portion in Jesus' name. All right, turn to someone, give them a high five, give them a handshake. If it's appropriate, give them a big old hug, and you may be seated. If you have a Bible, go to Romans chapter 1. Well, the one thing I noticed is that, man, even in China, man, they have accidents and traffic jams. Right? I thought I was back in San Francisco, man. I was just like, flashback, man. As you're going to Romans 1, right back there, we've got some product back there that is CDs and DVDs, and we've got a couple books. One of our books that we've written over there, Prophetic Evangelism, is over there, and Prophetic Evangelism simply says God wants to give you insider's information. God wants to speak to you about people in the marketplace that don't know the Lord or are coming to know the Lord, and he wants to give you keys so that literally as you walk with the mind of Christ, God can give you words of knowledge. That's divine pieces of revelation, words of wisdom, gift of prophecy, the ability to speak foretelling or forthtelling into people's lives to see them come to know the Lord. And so we've got that book back there, and we've got the follow-up book called The Epic Lifestyle. EPIC is an acronym for Evangelism, Prophecy, Invading Culture. I got help from Lloyd Ziegler. He worked for years, headed up National Master's Commission with Pastor Tommy Barnett at Phoenix, Arizona, a small church of about 18,000 people. And now he's pastor his own church. And we got a forward by Lou Engle, headed up the call. I was on staff with Lou, Mighty Prayer Warrior. But he's got a DVD in back, and we call it Spiritual Coaching for Marketplace Ministry. And so what we did is we broke it up in 10-minute segments. And I'm not speaking to a crowd. I actually have a green backdrop behind me, but you wouldn't know that. They have, in each of these 10-minute segments, they put me in different backgrounds. So it's, you know, it's exciting. At least that's what I like to think. Doesn't get monotonous or boring. One time it looks like I'm in a spaceship. I don't know why they would do that. Another time it looks like I'm in a nice business office. Another time I'm outside on the street and people are walking by me, but they're really not. But you may not know that unless you've got a clear eye for that. But it's professionally put together and really nice. And Lloyd and I interview each other and take questions on things that relates to letting our light shine. So we've got that out there. And then we've got a 3-CD set called Sanctifying Your Imagination. And I'm not just trying to sell a product. I actually want to teach on this. Sanctifying your imagination. The Bible says, let the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you would know the hope of your calling, surpassing greatness, a power directed towards you, the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints in Christ Jesus. Let me break that down. What Paul is saying is that what God's got for you is so beyond your ability to picture it that you have got to ask God to set your imagination. This, your heart is like the screen right there, and God wants to show you spiritual pictures, spiritual impressions, spiritual visions as it relates to his purpose, as it relates to your destiny. But if our heart is cluttered with fantasy, perversion, past bad experiences, or sometimes just busy stuff, it's not bad, it's just not God, those things that get in the way, they clutter our screen, so we're not getting a clear signal from God. And that this 3-CD series is about God setting your imagination apart so that God could show you the things. How many of you, just honestly, would say, I struggle sometimes to hear the voice of God, or I struggle sometimes just to get clarity on what God's got for me? Lift up your hand. I believe that all of us have that. So if you didn't lift your hand, you need to lay hands on the rest of us, right, and pray for us. My hand is lifted up. I have many times where I feel a little clouded, but I just begin to ask God. I say, Lord, I just separate my imagination, my mind, my heart unto you. Lord, come fill it with your spiritual impressions, your spiritual pictures, you know, the spiritual visions you want. And I ask the Lord to fill that. And then I just wait before the Lord. Maybe I'm reading the scripture. Maybe I meditate on a characteristic of God. And as I do that, I feel many times and pray in the spirit, I feel like God comes and gives me clarity. And I've had flashes of revelation in times like that are just off the chart. All right? Is that all right? Okay, let me introduce you to some special people to me. I am so blessed to be able to bring my family. Thanks so much for allowing me to bring my family, you guys. And last night, we just had a blast. We've had a great time since we've been here. We came here on Thursday, 6 p.m., I think, or a little bit later your time. We were a little delayed and got a chance to sleep, get up Friday, and then we spoke last night, Solomon's Porch. But I've got my beautiful wife, Barbara Chacon Smith. Her actual last name, that was her maiden name. It's Barbara Smith. And Barbara is my bride. We've been married 18 and a half years. I met her in college, even though I'm 6 years older than her. I was her campus pastor. And when God started speaking to me that this was going to be my wife, I rebuked it. I thought it was the devil because I just thought, I'm her campus pastor. I cannot date the sheep. That's not right. I rebuked that. Get away from me. Get thee behind me, Satan, you know. And the guy who was mentoring me said, Sean, you ever thought that maybe God's trying to bless you with a beautiful young girl that loves the Lord? And I go, oh, you think? You know? So we got married in 1990. And so 18 and a half years later, she is a mighty woman of God. She has a phenomenal sense of humor. She is a nurturer. She is very prophetic. She speaks to women's groups. And she's going to get up and speak to you guys one of these sessions a little bit. We're going to tag team. And she is a phenomenal wife and mom. So Barbara, stand up, babe. Let everybody see you. It's my wife, Barbara, back there. Right next to her is my daughter, Brittany. And Brittany, I tell you what, she is probably in our family. I think there's many different things. She is probably the most spontaneous person in our family. She'll just all of a sudden just do something and just be, you know, it's never boring with Brittany around. Anybody that has Brittany for a friend has a phenomenal friend. She is loyal. she will stick with you. She's just counseling one of her friends that goes to her Christian school. And this girl had a boyfriend that wasn't doing very well. And she just counseled him. She says, you need to let that dude go, you know. And so she just talked to him and fed him the word. And you know, the poor girl, you know, she's probably thinking she kind of likes him and stuff like that. But the guy is just not doing well. And so she just stuck with him and just stuck with her, I should say, and just talked to her friend and would pick her up and just poured into her and made the difference. So the girl called up her up one day and said, I broke up with my boyfriend. Praise God. And so the girl's mom and parents really love Brittany. But the thing I want to say about Brittany is and this is one of the things that I think is so incredible about her, is that she is strong in her faith. And no matter what environment she's been around, she's always stayed focused on the Lord. She's never strayed at any point in time. And she just has a strong sense. She's not going to let anyone influence her as it relates to something negative. So she is a basketball player, loves the Lord. She's got a couple calls in from Gardner Webb University. She's a chapel leadership at her Christian school. It's kind of like student pastor. And she's my baby girl, and she's driving now. So y'all stretch your hands, pray for me. Pray for the brother. Help him be all right, Lord. All right, this is my daughter right here, Brittany Smith. Brittany, stand up if I see you. Right next to Brittany is my son, Brandon. And my wife told me when he was born, she says, you should have named him Junior. You should have given him your name. And I just thought, you know, at that time I thought we'd have another son and maybe the second son. But I think it was almost prophetic because his name, Brandon, means beacon's light. And it really, I think, is a prophetic picture of evangelism. And Brandon is an evangelist. He wins people to the Lord, stood up at his class. He's at a Catholic school, but I don't even think the Pope would approve of stuff that gets taught at these schools. Very secularized, if you know what I'm saying. Like, you know, we come from monkeys, and God created Adam and Steve as opposed to Adam and Eve, and they came together, and you know, just craziness. And he'll just stand up in his class and say, no, you know, teacher, the Bible says, and such, that's not true. This is what the Bible says. And it really got to the point where the students in his class would believe that Brandon was more of an expert on the Bible than the teacher, so they would listen to Brandon. And so he's always been like that. He's a standout basketball player. For some of you that were just joining us and weren't in the service last night, he has got 12 Division I basketball scholarships. Brittany's a junior in high school. He's now a senior, and he just got an offer from University of California, Berkeley, in Berkeley, California, number one public university in the United States, to play basketball there. And Brandon, I say a lot of things about Brandon, but I say one of the major things about Brandon, he is a leader. You put him in a group, and they're going to follow Brandon. And Brandon has led people to God. And that's just been one of the great things. We're blessed. And Brandon's loved the Lord with all his heart. Brandon, he just got back from Indy on a mission trip too. Went with a worship leader from Christ for the Nations, Rick Pino, and some other people. Brandon, stand up. Let everybody see you. This is my son, Brandon Smith, right now. Now, when you saw his height, you know he's not playing center on the basketball team. Everybody knows basketball. He's not Yao Ming height, right? He is like point guard. So if you're looking at him and going, he plays basketball, he does. He plays point guard. All right, Romans 1. You guys are doing great. Romans 1, 18. Romans 1, 18, it says this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. It's like the greatest preacher is not, you know, different people. We may get their CD or their DVD. One of the greatest preachers is the moon, right? You look at the stars. You look at a majestic sunset. You look at that and you know there must be a God. You look at a baby being born and you look at the beauty of that birth and you go, there's got to be. One of the closest times I've ever felt to God was when we had Brandon, our first child, and you know, he's born and all of a sudden the nurse hands him to me and then he smiles. And some people say babies smile initially because they got gas. But I said, no, he don't have gas. He sees daddy, man. He loves daddy. And I just remember at that time feeling so close to God. And what this passage is saying, by things that are made, you recognize there's got to be a God. When you look at the beauty, I mean, you look over the beauty of this this water, that's this body of water out there, and you look at the mountainside, you just go, man, God is awesome. He is awesome. Our lives are a canvas, and Jesus is painting our destiny in our lives. Now, here's what I'm really going to get to, and this is what I want to talk about. It says, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, verse 21 is what we want to key on. But although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creepy things. And God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their heart to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Let me start by saying this. An encounter with God sets the standard for what should fill your heart. God wants you to encounter God. And I really want to start there because we're talking about a double portion. We need to not just hear about God or know facts about God. We have to encounter God, because when you encounter God, it sets the standard for what should fill your heart. After I met God, it wasn't like someone else was going to come by and get me to, you know, back in the day when you're in high school, maybe before you knew the Lord, you know, guys are just like this sometimes. You know, they'll have a pretty girlfriend, but the eyes are still wandering, and another girl's pretty, and then they kind of leave their eyes and let their eyes look over here because, you know, you don't know the Lord. The world, Hollywood, is all based on trying to be with the next best thing, the next prettiest thing, the next freshest thing. But when God has filled your heart, it doesn't get any better than that. Isn't that right? Once you meet God, he wrecks you for ordinary things. He wrecks you. There's no hobby. There's no pat on the back. There's no accolades. There's no annual income. There's no business opportunity. There's no achievement on planet Earth that could compare with encountering and experiencing and having a relationship with God. Isn't that right? Come on, you guys can say amen. Now, here's the thing that I really believe that God has set us up for. God wants our lives to be invaded by the unexplainable. I was a campus pastor in Stockton, California at the University of Pacific years ago. And I remember, it's funny because now in services, and we're believing for this, is during some of these services, we'll believe for the Lord to give us some words of knowledge, and we'll just step out and minister healing or prophetic words, whatever God would give us. And God lets us know we're all a prophetic people. We all should flow like that. That's just God's will for our lives. So I remember one of the earliest times it's happening. I was a campus pastor at University of Pacific, and it was weird. I was a year and a half old in the Lord. The guy who had led me to the Lord had stepped aside from campus ministry. He had mentored a guy. That guy was a campus pastor, and I was supposed to be interning, training for ministry. The guy who was now taking over campus ministry had an issue with his marriage. He had to step aside, so I was thrusted into being the director of the campus ministry that I was supposed to be trained for that year, but instead I had to do it, and I was thrown in ministry. And as I look back, that's really been my life. God has thrown me in positions where I didn't feel ready, but God had made me ready in a way that I didn't think. I thought I had to go through all these things to be ready, when really ready sometimes is something that is all relative. You're ready because God says you're ready. So I'm this camp. So my problem was, is I was afraid of public speaking. So I'm going to speak. And there was only 25 kids in our group then when I first started. It was small. About 25 kids in the group. But I was so afraid of public speaking that I would kind of like read, and I'd look up, and I'd kind of look at everybody looking at me, and I'd look down again, and my heart is beating fast, and I'm sweating, and I'm feeling like, man, all the moisture is leaving my throat, going in the palms of my hands, you know, and I'm just thinking, man, I am not good at this. I would go back after it's over, and I'd die 1,000 deaths, and I'd say, God, please deliver, may this cup of pain pass from me, you know. So I'm coming to the end of one of our times of our campus group at the University of Pacific. I get this picture of a woman's thigh. Now, you got to stick with me here on this. I get a picture of this woman's thigh, and I'm going, oh, man, I'm getting pornographic pictures while I'm preaching. Lord, I just break that. I'm buying that. Now, you got to stick with me, right? I just come against that. And what was happening was God was giving me a word of knowledge. There was a volleyball player that went to the University of Pacific. We had the number 3 team in the nation. She had a thigh contusion. She had so deeply, I don't know quite how it happened, she had so deeply bruised her thigh, she was not going to be able to play. She was going to be out indefinitely. She was one of the best players on the team. And God, she had just been brought out because sometimes things have to go wrong in order for you to get it right. She's not able to play and do the things she does. So one of the friends that came out to our group said, hey, you ought to come out to our campus Christian group. And she's probably thinking, man, you know, I could probably use some prayer, you know. So she comes out. So at the end of the sermon, I'm getting ready to shut it down. And, you know, I'm doing my notes and I'm looking out at people looking at me. And I'm kind of trying to rest through it. My heart's pumping like this, you know, sweat and all that. And all of a sudden I get a picture of this thigh, this girl's thigh. And I'm trying to rebuke it. I come against this, the Lord. I don't know this is a word of knowledge. And then I get the word contusion. I can honestly tell you, I didn't know what a contusion was. I had confusion over a contusion. That's what I had. So I see a woman's thigh, contusion. And I remember the guy that had mentored me, he would operate from time to time in words of knowledge. But he never fully described. I'd always ask him, hey, Donnie, tell me how this happens. And he says, well, God just gives it. And I just really think he didn't know how to describe it. So I thought maybe it's one of them word of knowledge things that my campus pastor told me about. So I said, by any chance, is there a girl here? And there were some girls here, so I knew I'd at least have to get a girl here. Any chance there's a girl here that you have a contusion in your thigh? So I was hoping whatever contusion was, you could have it in your thigh. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know if it was something that you're supposed to get in your liver or you're just supposed to get in your left earlobe. You know, I don't know. I was hoping it worked for thighs. And this girl stands up, and she's kind of not standing up real right. And she says me, and that's exactly what the doctor said she had. She had a deep thigh bruise, which is a contusion. So I thought, okay, what do I do now? I think I remember him praying after he got that. So we need to pray for you. So I recognize I didn't need to be the one to lay hands on her. So I got a girl by her to lay hands on her thigh. Amen. Come on, brother. Keep it pure. So she laid hands on her. The girl got healed on the spot. She played in the very next volleyball game. We beat a significant team that we'd have lost to. We'd have dropped our ranking significantly. And we finished behind Hawaii and behind Stanford, and University of Pacific was number 3. And that girl gave her life to the Lord and stood for God. And I'll never forget that, because it was during that time that God did something in me that I began to realize there's so much more. Here's what I want to tell you. There is so much more to Christianity than the beginning experience, than you just saying yes to God. The beginning of understanding a double portion is to understand you cannot be satisfied to live on the fringes when God would bring you into the fullness. Write that down. Number one, let's start there right now. I'm going to give you some points because I saw some of you with some notes back there, and I just appreciate that. Number one, this is the case. You should not be satisfied to live on the fringes when God has called you to the fullness. God's got something more for you. No matter where you're at in your walk right now, God's got something more for you. God has got a deeper place of you knowing him, a deeper place of you experiencing him, a deeper place of relationship. God wants to take your worship deeper. He wants to take your devotional time deeper, your revelation of the word deeper. He wants your character, your integrity. He wants you, when he's done with you, that you would look like Jesus. And I think that's an important thing. So many people, at least that I've seen, will come and get saved. They'll make a commitment to Christ, but they hit a plateau. They lower their trajectory, and all they do, their goal is just, whatever I do, I just want to be able to make sure I make it to church next Sunday. God's got something more for you and I just than a goal of trying to make it to church next Sunday. Let me tell you, we ought to be in church, but our goals ought to be higher. We ought to assemble together as the body of Christ. That's a given, but we ought to have higher goals in our walk. It's funny how people have goals, education goals, they'll have business goals, they'll have relational goals, and then when it comes to their walk with God, they just kind of like, okay, if it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. Let me tell you, we need to be intentional if we're going to grow in God and come to a point of double portion. We're going to talk, I think, tonight service. We got one tonight. Is that right? We're going to talk about Elijah's son, Elijah. But I'm telling you right now, do not live on the fringes. And I could give you some symptoms of when you're on the fringes. And one of the easiest things I'll tell you about living on the fringes is this. Number one, if you don't feel in your heart a deep hunger to go deeper in the things of God, you're probably on the fringes, because your hunger is declaring where you're going and where you're at. People that go into the fullness of God have a hunger for God. And don't feel bad about that. Right now, if some of you are new and you feel like, well, this is kind of new, Sean. I don't really know about this being really hungry for God, you know, thing. It will come. In the natural, the less I eat, the more hungry I am. How many of you ate pretty good by the time you got here? You were delayed on the highway a little bit coming in. You got over in that room. How many of you ate pretty good? Come on, just lift your hands. It works the opposite in the spirit. In the spirit, the more you get of God, the more you want of God. So if you want to increase your appetite, you got to eat more of God. You got to be in the Word. You got to be in His presence. Pray, worship God. Do the things that cause you to draw near to God. Now, that's just a given. Now, let me tell you the second thing that I find out, and this is important because we're going to go to this thought here in a second about Romans 1. Not only, number one, do so many people live on the fringes and never get to the fullness, so many people do not realize, again, that there's more to Christianity than its beginning experience. In college, they'll have classes called like English 101A, right? Or whatever, business 101A. So many people don't realize that they stop at Christianity 101A. Whatever that is, lifting your hands and worshiping God. You know, tithing to your local fellowship, you know, forgiving people that offend you. So many people, they never get past Christianity 101A. I can tell you, in the United States, there's an epidemic of defeated Christians because they never get past 101A. It's still about them as opposed to about Him. And when it's about you and it's not about God, your Christianity doesn't really get off the ground. God wants to make this thing about Him. And when you make it about Him, He'll take care of you. How many of you understand what I'm saying? In the midst of this, let me tell you what I believe happens, and I want to go back to my story. I was at the University of Pacific. I was a campus pastor. Fast forward that story I told you a little bit down the road. I'm in a meeting, and as I'm in this meeting, we've grown now. I mean, it's a good number of people, 120, 150. We've grown from 25, and I'm sitting there every week. I'm coming out, and I'm looking at, there are more people looking at me. Oh, you know, because remember, I'm still got America's number one phobia or public speaking. And so I'm looking down, I'm looking at the people, it's growing more people. And we're asking people to identify themselves. And what I mean by that is say, if you're a first time visitor here, this is what we'd say, lift your hand. They'd lift their hand and we go, what's your name? They would share their name. And then we'd say, how'd you find out about our campus Christian club? And they would tell us, hey, this person invited us, that person invited us. Great, let's all applaud for them. Yay, yay, yay. And the next person. So this girl stands up. She doesn't say anything. A girl stands up next to her. And I'm kind of really sharing this real quick. She says, her name is Becky. She can't talk. So I was like, ooh, I felt bad. She was dumb. Now, when I'm talking about her education, IQ, she's mute. She's unable to speak. So when I asked her to introduce herself, she couldn't. So I'm like, ooh, you know, you ever felt like you just, you ever say something or do something, you just feel like you shrink in front of people? So we go on. We've asked people where they come from. So that night, I just preach. This is one of those things when God wants to invade you with the impossible. And during those years then, as well as now, there was always a hunger that says, God, do something so strong in our meeting that you put a distinction between what a man can do and what God alone can do. I want our meetings to be more a reflection of God's nature than it is of man's nature. I want my Christian walk to be more of a reflection of what God can do than what I could do. I've seen what I can do. I can get myself into trouble. That's about what I can do, right? I need God to do something else. I can get myself in trouble, but God can get heaven into me. He can get heaven, me into heaven, and get heaven into me so that when I'm walking and doing the things I do in a day, you're at Starbucks, you're at the Shangri-La, eating that buffet that's so awesome, you could be releasing heaven on folks while they're eating the crab. Amen. Come on. So we get to the end of the meeting. I preach a sermon. We get people come forward to give their life to the Lord. Now, this is going to be very important because what I'm talking to you about is Romans 1, 21. And I want to dive in this and hit this thing because I believe we've talked and I've set up something. It says, although they knew God, they failed to glorify Him as God. Let me tell you, if you're going to go on to a double portion, this is so important you understand it. The passage doesn't say that they didn't know God. It says that although they knew Him, they didn't glorify Him as God. In order to keep your blessing, in order to keep the manifestation of His presence, in order to keep your healing, in order to keep anything God has given you, You have to glorify God as God in your life and not just know Him. If you know the word glorify there literally means to honor. It means to reverence. If you don't honor God in the area of what He's done in your life, you'll lose what He's done in your life. If it's a healing, if it's a deliverance, if it's a blessing, that if you fail, one of the biggest things to get a double portion, and this is a big thing, that many Christians have lost their awe of God. They become so common around God that they forget that God is a God above cancer. God is a God that can heal people of divorce. God is a God that can take things that you never thought you could step into and release your destiny to you. And God can release things inside of you that can offset deficits and dysfunctions and dramas and stuff that you face growing up. That God is, and this is the word, I kind of gave this a thought or a title. It's time to esteem Elohim. One of the names for God, Elohim, means the Most High God. Write that down, Most High God. Now, here's this thought again, right? It's not enough to know God, because if you don't move on to glorify Him as God, or let me say it this way, if you stop glorifying God as God and stop glorifying what He's done in your life, then you'll lose the manifestation of that revelation, that blessing, that healing, or whatever He's manifesting. In other words, another word for glorify is magnify. You ever take a magnifying glass out and you're kind of looking at something? When I was a kid, I was bored. We didn't have, you know, Sony, PlayStation, Game Boys, any of that kind of stuff. So I would take a magnifying glass out in the sun and aim it at ants and fry ants. That was like, you know, that was probably cruel, but that was entertainment for inner city kid. It didn't have no toys, right? Got a little magnifying glass out the honeycomb cereal box, and I was out there. But magnify caused the ant to look really big until I burned him, and he was really small after that, right? To magnify God means you make God big in that area of your life. Worship magnifies God. Remembering the things that God has done in your life and the things that only God can do in your life magnifies God. And what the enemy's attack is to cause us to neglect or forget God as God in our life. And if you do, the Bible says you become foolish in your understanding. In other words, this is the best way of saying it. You become desensitized if you don't honor God. You lose that ability to connect with God. You lose that ability to feel God. You're in the midst of a service, and you're going, she's crying, he's shaking, and not that you have to cry or shake to feel God, but that sometimes it becomes evident that they're being touched by God, and you're not feeling nothing. I don't know if that's good English, but we'll just go with it. You're numb. You're just not like, man, where is God? What's going on? One of the quickest ways to restore a revelation, a healing, a blessing, whatever is God, is to begin to magnify and honor God. Because here's the issue. We say, this is Christianity 101A, I know God. No, no, no. It's not enough to know God. You can know God and not glorify Him as God and still be in the bad part of this equation. How many of you just follow me? Just wave your hand. Now, let me finish this story. This girl, Becky, couldn't speak, right? I give the altar call that night. About a dozen people come forward praying for people. We pray for this one guy, right? This guy was like a boxer that he was thrown out of like all these bars. He was like, I don't even think he was a college student, right? But he just came because a pretty girl invited him, you know? So he came out and he had been thrown out of bars because he would get drunk and get in fights and knock dudes out. Walter was his name. Walker came forward to the altar and I was going over. I had a microphone. Actually, I had like a mic, a clip-on mic. It was pretty big because this was back in the 80s, right? And so I went to pray for Walter, and as I went to pray for him, the presence of God overwhelms him, and he falls down. Well, that hadn't happened a lot in my ministry. So I'm like, you know, there are visitors looking. He's all right. I didn't do anything to him. He'll get back up again. You know, I mean, the presence of the Lord overwhelms him. I love when God invades. I said it again. God wants your life to be invaded by the unexplainable. I couldn't explain it, but I knew it was God. He would tell me it's God, and I'd see the fruit. So he's out, and I'm going over to him. And as he's out, I mean, the presence of God is on him so strong, he's trying to get up, and he can't get up at first. I'll explain this. If anybody's visiting, you're going, what, Sean, I don't know what you're talking about here. In the world, they're entertainers, right? Many times with the entertainers, especially, unfortunately, the teenage age group, there's so many entertainers thrown in front of them, and they can dance, they can hit a move, they can sing, they can hit a note, they can do Chris Brown or whatever the little popular little person is. And these little girls will go to the concert, sometimes guys too, and when this performer comes out on stage, they'll scream, they'll be overwhelmed by their presence, and they'll pass out. True. Isn't that right? Your mama paid $200 to get you to this concert, to get you the t-shirt, and get you the poster, and you're going to see, he's going to come out and go, ah, and when he goes, ah, he's his first note, you go, ah, and you just fall out. This, you know, people did it over the Beatles, people did it over the Rolling Stones, people did it over a group, Jackson 5, Osmond. I mean, you can go all the way through, people have done it. What happens is they are so magnified, those entertainers, that when they came in their presence, they're overwhelmed by their presence and they pass out. Well, how much more when the creator of the universe shows up and he lets you see the fullness of who he is in a moment or as much as you can handle, it overwhelms your body. In some instances, people in the presence of God are overwhelmed by the presence. And so they fall down. No one has a problem with it happening at a concert. If you don't have a problem happening over creation, you shouldn't have a problem over it happening before the creator. Everybody nod your head with me. I know we had a long trip. This is good. See, the more you are vocal and nod your head, let me know you're there, the more I know you're engaging, and I'll preach shorter. So Walter's out. He's trying to get up, and I'm saying, hey, no, man, whatever it is, it looked like it's God. Just stay there. Well, I didn't know this. He had fought. He literally was an amateur boxer, and he saw me doing this. He thought I was counting him out. So he like flashed back into boxing, like he's down for the count. 6, 7, 8, the champion, you know. So he's trying to beat the ring, the bell, and he couldn't. He's knocked out. He gets up later, gives his life to Jesus Christ, because he says to me, it's the first time anyone ever knocked me out. The Holy Ghost knocked him out. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody. Isn't that awesome? So we're praying for people. We're going, yeah, go ahead. Give the Lord a hand clap. Awesome. I'm going down the row and we're praying for people. Finally, I get to the girl at the end. The girl at the end is Becky. Remember, Becky can't talk. She's dumb. She's unable to talk. She had a traumatic experience when she was a very young girl. From that point on, it wasn't that she didn't talk. She was unable to talk. She was enrolled at the junior college. She was in classes because she couldn't talk. She had to write down stuff to communicate with people. She could hear, but she could not speak. So that was it. So she was... I guess you would say she was dumb but not deaf. So she heard the message. She's coming forward to give her life to Jesus Christ. So I get over to it, and I forgot that she couldn't talk. So I put my hand on her shoulder, and I said, what's your name? What do you want Jesus to do for you? She goes, my name is Becky. And she grabs her mouth, and she starts crying. And then all of a sudden, because I got the mic on, everyone else is hearing this, and you're seeing this effect, and people are like falling on the ground. People are crying and everything. And I just had a brain freeze. I didn't, like, why is everybody crying? The girl said her name, you know. I thought maybe I didn't put a mint in my mouth, and, you know, maybe, you know, after you spoke for a while, your breath could be kicking like Van Damme, you know what I'm saying? So she got healed. God supernaturally, she said that when I put my hand, and it was unbeknownst to me, so it was so sovereignly God, I wasn't even praying for her. She said, when I put my hand on her back and said, what's your name? She said she felt like electricity go up and down her body, and immediately she felt fire on her tongue, and she just went to speak, and the sounds came out. She had a testimony. She walked all the way around campus, and whenever people would see her, she would just walk up to them, hi. And they would go, hi. They go, hey, you're talking. How are you talking? She'd hand them a flyer to our campus meeting. You need to come out and hear about this. And they would come and give their life to the Lord. When you can lead people to the Lord with a hello, you got a testimony, right? She was walking all over. I called up in our area, Family Christian Broadcasting. It was a Christian television network. I had a friend there. It was a family that ran it. And I was good friends with the son and with the daughter. And I called them up. And the daughter was the one that organized people. And I said, I have this girl, and you're not going to believe this, man. She was deaf. We made sure her background, absolutely. She had not talked, and now she can talk. She says, we'll make place for her. So we brought her on the show. Very next night, man, she is on Christian television, man, and she's telling people about Jesus because she could hear, so she had thought process. And she's telling them, she says, for so many years of my life, I could not talk. This is the traumatic experience that happened to me. And at that point on, I could not talk. Now I could talk. Jesus Christ opened my mouth to speak. And I'm going to tell people about Jesus. And man, people were calling in. Oh, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? I mean, it was awesome. So she has this. She's walking around on fire. She's bringing people left and right. And then all of a sudden, and this is what I want to bring this to right here. This is so powerful. Whenever God touches your life, Satan comes immediately to steal it away. Mark 4:15. Write that down. I want this to be simple, but I want it to be deep too. So that's why I'm asking God to do both. That the Mark 4:15 says that a sower represents someone planting the word. It could represent a Christian, could represent God himself. He's the ultimate sower, the Holy Spirit. That whenever the seed is sown, the thief or a devourer comes to take the seed away. It's a picture that whenever God does something in your life, that the enemy comes to steal it away. And one of the things he does, and this is so, I believe it's so powerful, that all darkness has got to do after God moves in your life is put you in a situation where you compromise in some way. If the enemy wants to take something from you, he can't until he can find or put you in a situation where you compromise. You don't respond with integrity. You don't do what God tells you to do in that situation. And when you do it, whatever it is, you fail to glorify God as God. If you continue in that sin, if you continue in that compromise, if you continue in a kind of a turning your back and moving away from the things of God, then he's able to steal things from you. So here's this girl, Becky. She's got a powerful testimony. Imagine you. You were not able to talk all your teenage and now coming into adult life. You come to a meeting, you get healed, you give your life to the Lord. How has the world changed for you that now you can talk with people? I've gone to countries in missions trip where they didn't understand English and I didn't understand them. It is frustrating when you want to talk to folks and you can't talk to folks. Imagine not even being able to communicate at all. Nobody being able to hear your voice. She didn't even know what her own voice sounded like. And the miracle of God restoring a voice. Here's what happens. Some young guy starts getting interested in her. She's a pretty gal. And now that she could talk, some dude was like, hey, what's going on, mama? You know? And guys hadn't really shown interest in her before because of probably her impairment. And now that this guy started showing interest in her, you could already see the enemy setting her up. He's handsome. He's tall, dark, handsome. He's interested in me. She starts hanging around, and she justified it in her mind, I'm sure. Hey, I'll first start kind of connecting with him, and man, I'm going to make sure he comes over to my Christian meeting like I brought other people. But all of a sudden, she didn't know that the enemy was trying to get her to fail to glorify God in that area of her life. She started going with him. We started seeing her less and less and less and less till it got to the point we didn't see Becky anymore. And I sat many nights, I'm not exaggerating, this is not just a preaching, sounds good to say it, preaching. I sat awake many nights and I go, how, at that point in time, that was the greatest miracle I'd ever been a part of, I'd ever seen. How does a person get their voice restored and experience a miracle like that and walk away from God for a guy that has two hairs on his chest? Now, I don't know, I'm just joking. How do you do that? How do you turn your back on the creator of the universe after God has done that? I never understood it, but I began to realize this is the point, and this is what I want to say again, and this is so important. If you stop glorifying God as God and stop glorifying what he's done in your life, then you'll lose the manifestation. Here's what happens. When God does something in your life, you place a value on it. You place a value on your salvation. You place a value on God speaking. You place a value on a miracle. You place a value on God getting you the job, getting you the connection, bringing you together as part of the home fellowship or church you're a part of. You value that, but the darkness comes immediately to compete against that value and get you to value something else. Typically, value what other folks is doing, what other people are saying, what is very popular out in the world. Hey, if I could dress this way, be this way, talk this way, hang out this way, purchase that, do that, then that is the value of my life. And whenever you put a value on something other than your walk with God, you are not honoring God as God. You're failing to glorify God as God, and your conscience gets darkened, which again is another way of saying you become desensitized. She started valuing affection from men more than she valued placing her affections on God. And what happened is that she fell back. Now get this. This is going to blow you away. I have a guy that I mentor. He does campus ministry now. I travel from campus to campus. I'm not a campus pastor. I travel around speaking. He does the same college campus that she was at 20 years ago. He directs the campus outreach. He says they were doing a prayer table outside. Watch this, you guys. They're doing a prayer table. What they do is they set up a table, and they just said, you want prayer? We're going to pray for you. And people come up and say, oh, my test, you know, biology, chemistry, man, I got a calc test, man. Please pray for me, man. My girlfriend, my boyfriend, my mama's tripping. My baby's mama tripping. Would you please pray for me? You know, so all of that, right? So she gets this, he sees this kind of middle-aged woman come up, and this middle-aged woman is blind in one eye. And she says, would you pray for me? I lost my vision. I don't know how it happened. I just woke up one day. It was fuzzy. Again, the next day, and man, next day, eventually I couldn't see. And now this eye is getting fuzzy, so I think I'm going blind. So my friend Matt, and Matt took my son to India. He went as part of that team. They prayed for her outside, and God restored her sight. Guess what this girl's name is? Becky. This is the same girl 20 years ago. God healed her so she could talk. Now, she had been with this dude a rejector. She went with another dude, the other dude rejector, went to another dude rejector. This is Maury Povich show. I don't know if y'all get that over here. But this is a daytime drama, you know, show. And now, the enemy is not only, you know, she could talk, but now the enemy's going after her sight. And she is healed outside. She gets on fire for God. She starts going to the campus meeting. She's still at a junior college, still taking some classes. And then, all of a sudden, sure enough, they don't see her anymore. Hello, somebody. How do you have a life where you can't talk, and God lets you talk, you can't see, and God lets you see, and then you walk away from God after all that? I just don't understand that until I read Romans 1. Let me look at this again with you. Romans 1, one more time. Because in verse 21, Romans 1, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And this is what happens. The word glorify there means to render or esteem glorious, to value or to prize or reverence. Maybe no one here has had that kind of miracle where you could not talk and God let you talk. You walked away from God. Then you went blind in an eye, about to go blind in the other, and God gives you 20/20 after that, and then you walk away from God again. But I bet every single one of us have a testimony that God has done something in our lives. And if we don't bring back into remembrance and constantly thank the Lord, you know what really is the fire of God in my life, and I want to keep this simple, is that I really mean this. I know when I gave my life to the Lord when I was 22 years of age, I know that if God had not stepped in my life, I really believe, I don't think I'd be alive. But if I would be alive, my life would be so messed up right now. The reason why I want to win people to the Lord, the reason why I want to walk with God, talk with God, man, tell other people about God, is that I am trying to say thank you to a God that rescued me. Every day is my meager, weak attempt to say thank you to a God that intervened in this mess called Sean's life. And as a result of that, that thankfulness, because people say to me, and again, I hate to use myself as an example, but people will say to me, Sean, you are more on fire now than you were when you gave your life to the Lord. And I've seen so many people, you know, and I'm sure Pastor Samus, they were on fire for God. They had great ministry, man. They preached great sermons. They did great things. People that, man, were on fire for God and really stood for God would tell people about the Lord. And all of a sudden, you look up and you go, where are they? There might even been some people here who were last year at the Experience God conference in the same room that are not serving God today. I mean, I would hope that's not the case, but it can happen. And I tell you exactly how it happened. You cease to become thankful for what God has done in your life. You're so focused on what has yet to be done that you don't stop and thank God for what has been done. And thanking God for what he has done is the best way to position you for God to do something new and better in your life. But it's always, I got to have this. Oh, man, if I can only get this, God. Oh, man, I want this thing, and I want that thing, and I want this thing. And we don't stop and say, well, what has God given you? Be grateful for that. Honor God as God. You come in a worship time. Don't ever let another worship time pass without you just giving everything to God. If sometimes this is what I feel like I got to do. I make my body get in a position of worship, and that helps get me focused. Sometimes I'll just get on my knees, right, or I'll just lay out before the Lord I'll be in the front row at distinguished, you know, dignified churches.
people in their suits.
I just feel like, man, I'll lay out on the floor because I just go, you know what, Sean, you're way too distracted right now, son. Sometimes you can talk to yourself. This time is an opportunity to worship God. This is what we're going to be. This is going to be the occupation of eternity. I need to get on my face. I need to worship God. Because being thankful and being grateful and honoring God as God, what it does is it causes you to grow in that revelation, grow in that blessing, grow in your healing, grow in whatever manifestation God's given you. If you honor God in that area, it grows. A double portion comes. Now, this is it. Oh, man, you guys ready for this? You can go back and ask my son right now, what is the most often quoted outside of maybe, I don't know, John 3:16, that he hears his daddy quote. I mean, there's several scriptures, but this is my core value. Write it down. 1 Samuel 2:30. My son could probably quote this for you. Early on, God breathed on this. This became real to me. 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, God says, I will honor those that honor me, and those that dishonor me, I will lightly esteem. Honoring God, in that passage, God says, the reward for honoring God is God will honor you. He'll honor your life. He'll honor the desires he's put in your heart. A blessing that passes on your life that you're able to pass to your kid's life and your kid's kid's life, that's so important. Because whatever it is that you receive in your life is like an inheritance, but whatever you pass off to your kids or your future kids is like a legacy. They went to the Olympics. U.S. men's and women's team both dropped the baton at virtually the same place. You can have the lead, you can have the four fastest people in the world during that Olympics, but if you don't cross that finish line with the baton in hand, you are disqualified, baby. Ask Tyson Gay, the American runner that went home medalless because they dropped the baton. And I believe so often we don't realize, but we hold a baton. Some of you, man, you got young kids. Some of you, in a matter of maybe some years here, you're going to find that person, they're going to find you, God's going to bing, you're going to... She is God's will for my life. He is God's will, you know, and dun, 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 here comes the bride. I do. I now present you Mr. and Mrs., you know, and wah, wah, wah. That's kind of fast forward version, but you know what I'm saying. Your decisions to honor God now release a blessing on them. This passage in 1 Samuel 2:30 was a priest, Eli, whose two sons, he was a priest. He didn't pass that desire to honor God to his kids. So they were lightly esteeming God in the temple when they should have been carrying on priestly duties. They were taking advantage of women, taking advantage of people's offerings. They were abusing and defiling the temple. And God says, as a result of that, you will not be priests. No one in your family lineage will be priests. Basically, you are not going to be blessed from this point on because you have lightly esteemed me. And then the verse comes, 1 Samuel 2:30. So you've got to say right now, I've got to point my life in this thing called honoring God. I've got to learn how to reverence him. God is not angry. Please hear that. Not mad at anybody in here. Praise God, right? He does not like sin. He does not tolerate it. It cost him the life of his son, but he loves you and I. That's good news. So no one come under condemnation. But because he loves us, but because he has a heart disposed towards us to bless us, all the more reason why I want to honor him. Now let me close with this thought. I got to unfold it. The thought makes it seem like it's going to be 2 minutes. It'd be about 10. All right. Second Chronicles. Go to Second Chronicles. You guys still with me? Second Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 10. There's this king by the name of Rehoboam, King Rehoboam. Now you could read it, but for the sake of time, this is basically what it is. Rehoboam was Solomon's son, David the giant killer's grandson. Can you imagine what you are privileged to see when King David, arguably one of the most talked about men of God throughout church history, King David, a man after God's own heart, the guy had a revelation that was still being acknowledged in the New Testament that he fulfilled the purpose of God in his generation. He had a revelation of God's mercy. He fell, and he fell hard, but he repented and drew near to God, and he drew near to God and pursued God hard. And as a result of that, he fulfilled his destiny. Praise God for mercy. Here it is his grandson, Rehoboam. Your granddad is a giant killer. Your dad is the wisest man that ever lived in that time. I mean, phenomenal. Riches like you cannot even imagine. He made Bill Gates look like he ought to get food stamps and get government subsidized housing. That's how rich Solomon was, right? The dude grew up in a lap of luxury. He's now king. Because you know how it is. Your dad is king. Your granddad is king. Then when he passes, your dad's king. When he passes, you're king. So now he's king. And here is what it is. He's privileged to be Solomon's son and grandson. But as a result of that, and I want to look at it real quick, slippage begins to happen in King Rehoboam's life because he doesn't honor God. People don't know, why is it, Sean, that I was struggling with something last year at this time, and I find myself tonight still struggling in the same areas? Why is it that I struggle to believe God and have faith in God? And I'll leave a retreat. I'll leave a service. I'll leave a time when other believers, and I know God is real. I know God's got stuff for me. But, man, I go to work. Man, I do, you know, some people it's 9 to 5. For many of you, it's a little bit longer than 9 to 5, right? And after I come out of doing all the work and everything in my week and the busyness, and it just seems like all of a sudden God is way over there and I'm way over here and all the pressing needs and stuff around me is on me, and man, I'm just trying to swim and find my way. You ever been underwater and you're a little kid and you got turned around and you're trying to swim up to the top because you feel like you can't hold your breath any longer? I used to have that a lot because bigger dudes at the pool would beat me up and throw me in the pool, but outside of that, you know, hey, it was regular life. Here is the thing. King Rehoboam, number one, write this down. How did King Rehoboam lose or fail to rise to the greatness of his opportunity? It's Romans 1:21, but I want to break it down in three quick points, and I want someone who's on the keyboards to get ready here to come forward. Number one, somewhere along the line, he forsook honoring God, plain and simple. And when he did, he lost something. Somewhere, write that down. Somewhere along the line, King Rehoboam lost something because he forsook God. 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself that he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel along with him. Notice that. It's like, now that I got things going for me, I got my job, I got my relationships, I got things going good for me, and as a result of everything going good for him, he forgets God. I'm telling you what, it'd be better for everything to go bad for you, but you got God, than everything to go good for you, you don't have God, because you're getting set up like a turkey before Thanksgiving, right? You know, in the United States, you know, they got Thanksgiving. Some of you, you're familiar with that. They feed the turkeys pretty good right before November, October. These turkeys is thinking, man, we got the life, dude. We getting the best food in the world. Gobble, gobble, gobble. Gobble, gobble, gobble. Gobble here, gobble there, gobble everywhere. They don't know they're being fattened up for the kill. They all go, oh, this is great. Man, I wonder what this room is they're bringing us into, man. It's the Namsha Grand Hotel, baby. Come on. Gobble, gobble, gobble. Gobble, poop. Chop your neck off. You're on a turkey table looking like that. People pulling your legs off, eating you, you know. The devil will fatten you up for the kill. He'll make things go right. He'll make things seem right. And people don't realize it's all to get you more distracted by the things in your life that you're missing the one who is the ultimate one that will bless you with all. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things shall be added unto you. He forsook God. And it says right there, he got strong, he forsook God. Isn't that a pattern for certain people's life? When they're doing good, they leave God behind. When they're doing bad, they come to God. And it becomes a cycle for people. Double portion people, they don't have to be in a bad way to go after God. They go after God in a good time. They go after God in a bad time. It's not going after God is not a seasonal thing for them. It's a lifestyle. It is their life. Just nod at me. Says, and I believe, in order to maintain the things that God has done in your life, you need to constantly go back and rehearse your victories. That's what I got to do sometimes. I want to let you in on something that really helps me. I rehearse my victories. We're in a meeting the other day in a kind of a mountainous area up in the hills, Placerville area. My son and I, we get a word of knowledge. We call out a guy that has a ligament thing. And I think I was sharing this. Prayed for this guy. This guy is healed. He's jumping up and down, and he had tore a ligament on one of these machines. He's doing exercise. He's crying. I rehearsed that. I remember that in my mind. I remember being in Rosario, Argentina, where a woman was born blind, and we prayed for her, and God opened her eyes, and she said, my eyes, in Spanish. She could see. I remember a guy that had a metal plate in his back. This is like 60-mile drive from me. At a Holy Spirit conference I did, he had a metal plate fused to his spine, medically verified. Prayed for him. The guy bends down and puts his hands down on the ground. Big guy, and he's just crying, jumping up and down. You have a metal rod in your back. You don't bend your back like that. I remember a woman that had advanced stages of MS, and she's walking up with a walker. She's walking up with a walker. And because she was old, I felt faith on me. And I'm not saying that this would have been the thing to do, but I felt faith like I wanted to grab her walker and throw it and just say, "You're healed in Jesus' name." But she was of age. I didn't think that would be wise to do that. We prayed for her. She lifted up her own walker and started walking. I'm not kidding. She walked over and she was healed. We prayed for a gal that had Alzheimer's. Brain cells don't reproduce. You scratch yourself, you get a scab, it comes back. It's going to look pretty good when it's in. Brain cells don't reproduce. Alzheimer's, they can try to slow it down, but you get memory loss to your family's coming in the room and they don't know you, and it's hard. I end up having a word of knowledge, called a woman forward. She comes forward, and she gets here. I said to her, she says this, I don't even remember this because she emailed. And then we talked to her, and my wife was at the service too. I said, "God's doing something in your head right now. You're getting a miracle in your head." She goes back to the doctor. She has immediately 60% memory retention. And then by the end of it, they said to her, the doctors didn't know what to do with it, "You no longer have Alzheimer's." My point in this is not to make you think I got a healing ministry or whatever. Jesus is the healer. But that I rehearse these victories in my head. Every single person, we're to put the mic on Mac Daddy. No, I'm kidding. We're to put the mic on every single one of you. You all have things that God has done in your life. And in order to not forsake God, you got to rehearse perfect timing. You got to rehearse your victories and the encounters you've had with God. When's the last time God met you? Think about it. When's the last time you just were someplace and you just felt God on you? You know what I'm saying? You felt His smile. You felt like, man, you were brought to tears because you were just overwhelmed with how good God has blessed you. In the bad times, in the good times, God's still God. No matter how bad it gets, this is perspective for your speaker. No matter how bad it gets, my absolute worst day as a Christian is infinitely greater than my absolute best day as a sinner that didn't know God. So it's no comparison. I never sink that deep again. So it's all relative. I go, "Hey, worst thing that can happen today is I die and go to heaven." That's not a bad deal. You know what I'm saying? Before I'd have died, I'd have went to the other place. Hello, H-E double hockey sticks. Hello, minus the O. That's where I was going, right? That would be hell. Some of you kind of got that as we were going along. Second thing the King Rehoboam did. Somewhere along the line, he lost something. He forsook God. Somewhere along the line, he started valuing the acceptance of others above God. He started valuing the acceptance of others. It's amazing what people would do to fit in with people around them. It's amazing how people have fear of man in their lives. They don't really stand for God because of who's around them. If all the devil's got to do is put certain people around you to shut your witness down, you will have a deactivated witness all your life, because the devil will keep bringing people in your life that you're kind of wanting to impress, and all of a sudden, you won't do what God's called you to do. You'll miss miracles. You'll miss opportunities. You'll miss, man, divine moments. You'll miss spiritual encounters. You will miss your destiny if you're more concerned about what people around you think about. That's a hard one. Nobody wants to be disliked, right? Unless you're psychotic, you know, or crazy, right? We all want to be liked as opposed to being disliked. Am I right? But more than anything, man, I'd rather have heaven give me the thumbs up than any man around me. Because if heaven is not giving me the thumbs up, because Jesus said, "If you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before the Father." Part of honoring God is acknowledging Him every time you get. We got to be wise. You know, maybe sometimes it doesn't mean that every single moment at your job, you got to be a good witness by being excellent at your job. But there may be opportunities in between where you're able to let your light shine and influence somebody. And that's a big thing. It says in verse 8 of 2 Chronicles 8:10, and we got one last point, we're done. It says, this is of King Rehoboam, "But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and he consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him." So here's what he did. He rejected the values of godly elders to do what his friends around him thought were important. He rejected the advice of the elders, and he took the counsel, it says, of the young men who had grown up with him. In other words, I'm going to go to my peer group, and I'm going to let them tell me what to do. Then the godly elders that were set up in the kingdom that were giving him the advice from the word. Somewhere along the line, number one, he forsook God. Somewhere along the line, he started valuing the acceptance of others above God. And here's the thing. If you value what God says, you're going to have to devalue what others say sometime. How many of you are with me? Third and final point. You guys have done so good. I got a lot more I could say, but I'm going to end it and give you the easy way out right now. Somewhere along the line, he started moving from the authentic to the artificial. Somewhere along the line, he started moving from authentic. How many of you like people that are authentic? They're real, real people, genuine, right? Just be you, right? I like people that are just themselves. They don't mind being a little different. They don't mind being a little louder, a little quieter, a little whatever. They're just not trying to be, you know, the kids in the United States say fronting or posing, you know, or a wannabe, you know, just terms for people that are not themselves and not authentic. And when you're not honoring God, you get this King Rehoboam thing on you. You start moving from the authentic to the artificial. You read this passage, but what happens is his father got 300 gold shields that represented the glory of the temple. When King Rehoboam turned his heart against God, God raised up an adversary, enemy, King Shishak. Shishak came in, stole stuff from the temple, stole stuff from the kings. The Bible says he took everything, right? Let me give you that scripture. 2 Chronicles 12, 12 and verse 9. So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, took away the treasuries of the house of the Lord, the treasuries of the king's house. He took everything. He carried away the gold shields which Solomon had made. Now look at verse 10, 2 Chronicles 12, 10. Look at it. Look at it. Then King Rehoboam made bronze shields in their place and committed them to the hands of the captain of the guard who guarded the doorway of the king's house. He's going, what's the matter with that? Here's what happens. He had in his possession gold shields. At one point, you have to forgive me, I calculated the net worth of one of them gold shields, but it was a little bit earlier, so I think the economy has shifted billions of dollars by the time you get 300 of them. He had these gold shields. This is a man of God, a king, that had an incredible army, but he was so uncompromised that when the devil came to steal the glory, he didn't put up a fight. So he loses the gold, and instead of fighting for the gold, he settles for brass, and he gets brass shields to kind of fool folks into thinking, we haven't lost anything. See, we still got the shields. In the Bible, you read it. He would bring it out, and then once people kind of went by real quick, he would bring it back in the temple. He didn't want them to look at it too long. It's like, that thing's turning green. That ain't no gold. That's brass, dude. You ever get, like when you was a kid, you thought you got you some nice bling, and you had your nice little, thought it was a gold thing. Somebody gave it to you, trying to, ooh, this is gold, girl. You was impressed. You washed and took a bath or a shower, and it turned green on your neck. Did that ever happen? Anybody ever happen to you? It must just be a ghetto Oakland thing. All right, man. He went from the authentic to the artificial. How many times have we had gold in our lives? Faith, precious like gold. Devotion like gold. But the enemy hits us and we don't fight for purity. We don't fight for righteousness. And we substitute the gold with brass. It's brass. Brass worship. Brass looking like you're serving the Lord. Brass prayer life. Brass when you could have gold. Never fought. We don't hear much about Rehoboam after that, after he dies. He didn't do anything significant and great. He fell short. That's not you. That's not me. Because right here and now, this first session is what God, I believe, is calling us to do. We're going to declare to the Lord right now, we're going to get whatever it is we need to get right with God. We're going to declare to God right now, we're going to honor God in everything we know. And we're going to honor him however. And again, I don't want to dictate to you, but I would welcome and invite people in a moment to come and kneel at the altar. Come and lay down, sit down, whatever you want to do at the altar. But just say, Lord, in this first session, let's just start a Christianity 101A. I am asking you, God, to have my complete heart. I want abandonment. I want the spirit of abandonment. Let me explain what I mean by that. That means that there's nothing God asks of you that you will withhold from God. That you're going to fight to have a real walk with God. You're not going to let the devil steal something from you. You're going to be thankful and honor God at every single level. And if you're able to do that, if you're able to do that, I believe that this first thing, and people say, Sean, what are you feeling for the meeting? I get meeting by meeting. I know what it's for this meeting. We'll find out for tonight. I think I have an idea. But this first meeting is if you're here and you've got some issues between you and God that you got to get right, this is your time. Some others that you feel like, man, something has gone from gold to brass in your walk. Others of you feel like you forsook God. You got strong in your business transaction. You got strong in your career. You got strong in your relational groups and your hobbies and passions. But in the process of it, the word forsook means to leave behind. You left God behind. That's all it means. King Rehoboam left God behind. And maybe even some of us, we got some sea shacks in our life. We got warfare in our life that we think is just, man, the devil's just messing with me. But maybe some of the warfare is that we're not honoring God in that area. And as a result of that, a sea shack. And there's some that just say, you know what? I just need right now for God, beginning at this moment right now, I need to touch God and let God know I need his touch afresh. Bow your heads. Jesus, I just thank you, God, for your presence. I thank you, Lord, that you are here. You're strong. You're mighty. You got something very special for all of us. And Lord, we just believe right now in Jesus' name you're here. Let me say this.